So, I'm John, and I'm from Croydon. Thank you, I've got my little fan club there of people who are more than 40. And I'm an elder in the church there. It's a pleasure to be here. I've got the misfortune of not only coming after Daniel McLeod having spoken once, but Daniel McLeod having spoken twice. He was good, wasn't he? He was very good. If you fall asleep, I don't mind. If you want to go on your phone, I don't mind. But I trust that what I'm going to say is useful to you and is from God. That's my prayer. I'd like you to begin to turn in your Bibles. I'll come to it in a minute. 1 Peter 2, chapter 2, and we'll start in verse 1 after some words of introduction, but do have it ready. It's a fairly dense passage, almost every clause we could preach from, so there's a lot of material in there. So if you can see it, it will help you keep your attention. As you know, the theme of this whole conference by now is what? Pioneering, this kind of word which we're going to get tired of hearing soon. And pioneering is a very evocative word. It brings images to your mind. And Daniel encouraged us to think about that yesterday. And I don't know what images you came up with when you hear the word pioneering. For me, I think of those kind of wagons, you know, being pulled by horses and cowboys and Indians and crossing rivers and going to the West in America to get to a land where no one has settled before and establishing something new. It speaks to me of circled wagons, of marauding Red Indians, of living off the land, of illness and disease and struggle and hardship and even infant mortality in order to build a new house in a promised land. And pioneering for some people is really like that. People really went through those experiences. And some of you will go through experiences like that too. When I was young, when I was 21, I made a decision that felt very pioneering. And several years later, when I was 28, I landed in East Asia on my first wedding anniversary with my very beautiful wife. And we started a journey of living in China. We were there for 5.5 years over a 7-year period. And I tell you, that felt pioneering. People would say to us things like, oh, you're so brave. We could never do that. And I loved getting affirmation like that. And when we had kids and they were out there with us, that sense of pioneering only increased. And I'd wear the hardship that it involves sometimes like a badge of honor, the sense of isolation or dislocation, the sense of the chaos and the dirt and the confusion. Sometimes the frustration, the language, not being able to communicate, not being able to eat cheese, having to give up hot chocolate. These things felt pioneering to us. In truth, we pioneered very little, actually. But there are activities which just look more pioneering. Go overseas, plant a church, start a new ministry which no one has ever done before, a new project. And some of you here are called to that. God will speak to you and has been speaking to you about some of that. And I don't want to be misinterpreted today. I don't want to get in trouble with Steve Oliver or Ray Lowe later on by saying that I was preaching something different. I'm not. Okay. Some of you are hearing God about that and you have to follow through on it. You have to follow through on it. But we are not all the same. And God has different things for each of us to do. Later on in Peter, 1 Peter chapter 4, it will say this. 1 Peter 4:10. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. He gives you different gifts, different graces. Whoever speaks, what does that mean? Does it mean preaching? As one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Each of us is different. God will speak to some of you, has been speaking to some of you, will speak to some of you, even though you're not expecting it in the future, about changing direction, about changing country, about changing job, about doing something very different. But for many of you, he hasn't said that yet, and he might not have said it this weekend. You won't have those strong words about those big things, as it were. We came back from China 3 years ago, and I didn't want to come back from China. It was against my will. I didn't want to come back, but I had to come back. And that sense of pioneering disappeared overnight. And I'm still, in a way, trying to find out what does it mean to pioneer when that thing which was obviously pioneering isn't there anymore. And some of you may have experienced that, or some of you may be thinking, my life just doesn't feel very pioneering. What do I do with that? How do I pioneer today? You know, I'm back in England leading a comfortable life. How do you pioneer? And I put myself in that bracket. How do you pioneer in Bromley? How do you pioneer in Biggin Hill? How do you pioneer in Selby or in Swindon? Some of those places where you live. How do you pioneer without moving, without starting a new project? How do you pioneer in daily life? And as you can see, that was the title of this talk. So 1 Peter helps us with that. It's going to help us with that. The Christian life, by its very nature, is pioneering. By being a Christian, you are a pioneer. Why? Because we were looking at it a bit yesterday. We are not settlers in this world. We don't belong here. We are exiles. We are sojourners. We are aliens. We are on our way to a promised land. We are going somewhere else. We are like those settlers in the West. By our very definition, we are passing through, going to a better place. Do you know that you're going to a better place? That makes you a pioneer. And the journey isn't all excitement and glamour, is it? It's not all conferences, although my tent wasn't very glamorous last night. It was pretty cold. But it's not all travel to the hub or whatever it might be. It's not all excitement. It's hard work. And it can be mundane. It can be mucky. It can be dangerous. It can be tedious. It can be frustrating at times. But it's worth it. It's so worth it because of where we're going. I love preaching this. Daniel was doing it a bit yesterday. Do you understand, if we're getting it into ourselves, the promised land where we are going, what it is like? When they were settling the West, they were saying, we are not satisfied with where we are. We are going somewhere better. And oh my word, where we're going makes Western USA look rubbish. We are going somewhere so much better than where we are now. And Daniel was sharing some of that yesterday. I love to share that. It's my most favorite thing to preach on. Unfortunately, it's not my subject today. I was preaching at a funeral in early April. And I was preaching a funeral of a Christian man who is on that journey still to his promised land. And I was preaching it to people, believers and non-believers, that is the destination of those of us who are in Christ. We are going somewhere better, a promised land, not some floaty place, as Daniel was saying, somewhere with soil beneath our feet and food to eat and wine to drink and work to do and life to be lived. That's where we're going. And I love preaching that subject. But it's not my subject today, but I need to remind us of that. No, my subject is how do we undertake that journey of being aliens and exiles, making our way to that land. So let's read 1 Peter chapter 2, the first 17 verses. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you've tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe. But for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. How do we pioneer? I've got it under three broad headings. We spend more time on the first one than the other two. We do it through conduct, community, and for Christ. Conduct, community, and Christ. Conduct. Listen again to what Peter says at the beginning, because they're words that wash over us. We don't grasp hold of them, of what they mean very often. Put away all malice and all deceit and all hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct amongst the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. He says that people will speak against us as evildoers. In the message, Eugene Peterson puts it like this. He says, you will be dangers to society. You will be considered a danger to society. That can sound pretty sexy and way out there, but it doesn't mean that. It means people will want to shut you up. People want to put you in prison. People want to close you down. You're a danger to society. Christian conduct is going to be interpreted that way. It goes against all the prevailing philosophies and powers and the way of thinking in the world in which we live. And in retrospect, sometimes you look back on things that God did and think, yeah, that was obviously right. It must have been straightforward for them to do, but we know it wasn't. When William Wilberforce was involved in getting rid of slavery, people thought he was an evildoer because there are vested interests involved. It goes against the grain of what the powers and principalities at work in the world want. Later on, it looks like a good thing, obviously. At the time, it's not such an obvious good thing. It goes against the grain. It looks like a danger to society. And the same is true for us today. The way we are called to live in the world jars with the world. It jars, and it's uncomfortable. And people will consider us to be dangerous. Because of our distinctiveness, we will be accused. Because we are aliens, we will be rejected. We hold to Jesus. And Peter says here, Jesus was rejected by men. And if I'm holding to Jesus, I'm going to be rejected by men too. And so will you. But he says this, we hold to a Jesus who was chosen by God. And if he is chosen by God, I am chosen by God, you are chosen by God. We are rejected by men, yet chosen by God. The morning that I wrote down this talk, I was listening to some Radio 4 on the school run, and Radio 4 had a morning of kind of transgender awareness. I don't know if anyone had caught any of the slots on that, and there was some interesting stuff being spoken out over the radio. There's slogans like, gender is what is between your ears, not between your legs, and things like that. And that is, we're familiar with this. It's in the news a lot. The way in which the world thinks is not the same as the way that God calls us to be. We have a different anthropology, a different understanding of what it means to be a human being. And with all the love and respect which we have, all the welcome that we have, we still can't consent to it and go along with it. We are distinctive. And we look dangerous for various reasons in various different ways. So how do you live that out in your workplace? How do you live that out amongst family and friends and neighbors and work colleagues? How do we raise kids in a world like this? Do we retreat? There are various options. We can retreat and disengage from society and form insular communities. That's something which is gaining popularity amongst the church in America. I don't know if you've come across it. It's called the Benedict option. And I find it very attractive in various ways. But that is not the answer, to retreat into kind of insular monastic communities and withdraw from the world. That's not what we're going to do. It's not what God calls us to do. Or do we argue? Do we just become people who argue and constantly at war with the world around us and forcefully impose our understanding of how things should be? We're going to do that? We're not going to do that. Or do we just keep quiet? Just pretend on the outside that we're the same as everyone else and keep everything internal and on the inside? Mission agencies struggle with this kind of thing in the Islamic world in particular. There's something called the Insider Movement, which says when people become Christians in Islamic nations, they never show it on the outside. It's just a personal, individual, internal thing. And we have a problem with that because we don't worship a private, inner, personal God. We worship the creator of all things. It's got to flow out from the inner to the outer. So we're not going to do those things. No. To do that would be hypocrisy, and we were told to put that away. I think the word which I'm going to pick from this chapter to sum up what we do is that we honor. We honor. Put away all malice and all deceit. Love people. Love people. That's good conduct. Treat them well. When people hate us, we are called to love them, to bless them. Be transparent. Is what people see what they get? Am I open and honest? Am I transparent? Put away all hypocrisy. Do what you say and say what you do. Put away all envy. Be content with what you've got. Don't slander. Speak well of one another. This list, we're familiar with this list. Many of you are switching off now because this list is nice and we know it and it's quite boring and these are things which people talk about all the time. We know this bit. But do you see the warfare in this list? Do you see how difficult it is? Do you see how to actually follow through on this is actually very, very, it's a battle. It's a war. It's not something which just happens because I happen to be a Christian. It's something I have to fight for. It's something I have to persevere with. These words, they do wash over me. I'm familiar with them. But I have to grasp hold of them and fight for them. It's a serious battle. The pull of my flesh is very strong. And it's very easy for me to sink back into grumbling and complaining and comfort and second best and talking behind people's back. The battle is strong and long. But we are pioneering to a different place. And we have to pioneer in our conduct. And that's why I am laboring this. Many of you will know this, but we've got to underline it again and again and again. I need this every day. Because it's a battle which I fight every day. Are you going to... Is it? It doesn't feel like it most of the time, but pioneering starts on a Monday morning. Are you going to do this in your workplace? Are you going to honor your boss that day when your boss overlooks you or mistreats you? That's a battle to fight. That's a pioneering battle to fight. Are you going to honor your wife or your husband that day if you're married? Are you going to serve them cheerfully? It's a battle. It's a fight. It's ongoing. It's hard, unglamorous work. But it's spiritual warfare. Never mind casting out demons for the moment. I've got to fight to love my wife. I've got to create a marriage of good deeds. Am I going to honor my kids that day? Am I going to deal with their tantrums and their needs and the frustrations and sometimes the sheer tedium of having to teach them stuff when there are often more pleasurable things I would want to be doing or other demands on my time which seem more pressing. But am I going to honor my children that day? Am I going to teach my children? This is a challenge for us. I have to teach my children. I don't know how many of you got kids, but if you got kids, do your kids know the Lord's Prayer? Who's teaching them the Lord's Prayer? Many of us will know the Lord's Prayer. I learned the Lord's Prayer at school because I grew up in the UK at a time when people did that at school. They don't do that anymore. And I'm in my late 30s. It's easy for me to forget that the school my children is going to is not like the school that I went to. I just went to a regular state school, primary school. But there was the Lord's Prayer, and it's not there anymore. So I have to put the effort in to teach my children that. That is not especially fun a lot of the time. We do have some fun. We make it fun. But they need to know it. And I'm not just going to pass it off to the children's worker at church. Because we do live in a world in which it's always the professional's responsibility or it's the institution's responsibility. It's my responsibility. And it's not costly, but I tell you, there's a battle to do it sometimes because I don't want to do it. I want to go and do something else. I was challenged. We, with our children, we read the Jesus Storybook Bible. I don't know if you're familiar with that. It's a really good paraphrase of the Bible, the Jesus Storybook Bible. But someone challenged me saying, well, at what point are you going to start reading not the paraphrase, but the one which you read with them? When are they going to get familiar with that language? That's my responsibility. It's not just something that's going to happen on a Sunday morning in children's work. So two or three times a week, before I take them to school, we open an ESV and we read a paragraph of a gospel. And they can do it. If I just take the time, and if I just make the effort and make it understandable to them, it's slowly introducing them to the language with which I'm very familiar. Many of you will be familiar. That doesn't feel very pioneering on a Tuesday morning when there's a lot to get done. But it is pioneering. It's about putting in the hard work of a distant destination which we are traveling towards. It's essential work, and I've got responsibility for it. It's pioneering to stay loyal to friends. And that's hard work too sometimes, but we make commitments. We are loyal to our friends. It's pioneering to resist, and this came up this morning, our present-day oversensitivity to being offended. We live in a culture of incredible quickness to offense, and we are called to be different to that. Often many people are eager to feel hurt. We are not called to be like that. It's pioneering to communicate with integrity and peace, to do so on Facebook or Twitter or whatever social media platform it is, to say, does my profile accurately reflect who I am, or is it a bit of a distortion? Is it a bit of presenting an image? I mean, so much pastoral trouble is caused by people looking at other people's profiles saying, I wish my life was like that. I wish my holidays were like that. When I went on holiday, my kids cried the whole time and it rained and they went on holiday and look, they just spent the whole time in this incredible bliss of family love and good weather and sunshine. Because that's the photos that go up. No one puts the photos of a tantrum up, right? Or whatever, or the rain. What are we presenting? That's to do with our hypocrisy. Are we being full of integrity with that? Are we communicating with peace in the church? Are we really thinking the best of one another, seeking the best? Or am I quick to take offense, quick to say, oh, that person said this, that, and the other. What did they mean by that? And interpret it through a grid of offense rather than thinking the best of others. And it sounds so ordinary. And I know you kind of, you want a topic like pioneering in everyday life. I want something fantastic and magic. I want an angel to be accompanying me the whole time, pointing everything out. I want something dramatic, but it's not dramatic for most of the time. You read the letters in the New Testament and so forth. There's a lot of drama in there, but there's also a lot of, this is daily life, and you get on with God, with the Holy Spirit, with power. But a lot of the activities which we're doing look exactly the same as the other activities. They're the same things that need to be done. Food on the table, bills to be paid, children to be educated, work to go to and so forth. But we're doing it with God. We're doing the same things in a different way. In the Spirit of Christ. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles, among your family, your work colleagues, your neighbors, your friends, honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Sometimes it's less about words and more about what we decide we're going to do and how we're going to live. I live on a huge housing estate of 25,000 people on top of a hill, and it's a rough area. And my children go to the local state school, and they are extremely abnormal in coming from a family where there's a mother and a father, and we're married and still together, and there haven't been other children and relationships and so forth. It's very, very unusual. It's a different world. I mean, maybe this doesn't resonate here, but my daughter in year one was asked by the teacher. The teacher asked the whole class, who here doesn't have a TV in their room? My daughter's the only person in the class to put their hand up. I'm not saying it's bad necessarily to have TVs in your room, but it says something about family dynamics, that it's that common and that normal. We're called to live in a different way. And in the friends that come through our house and the friendships which my daughters make and so forth, we are living in a different way. And it's not preaching, because we've got to meet people where they are and stuff. But I believe that the way society is going, things are only going to get more fractured. The decisions that are being made with regards to gender and family are only going to make things worse for the kids that are growing up. It's not making anything better. And one day we'll be receiving flocks of people, I'm sure, have been very broken. People now who are broken, but it's only going to get more, I think, from the norms which exist in our society. We have to take a stand in that. That means I'm not going to go and stand with a placard outside the school or anything, but it means I'm going to live my life with God, and trust that some people will come at some point and say, we can see that there are some good deeds going on here, and we'd like to know how you managed to do that. Because we won't be pointing at ourselves, we'll be pointing at God. The early church didn't just grow and change the face of the planet. Change, in fact, what everyone in this country thinks it means to be a human being, because our impact of the early church was deep and has been long-lasting. It didn't just do that through church planting, starting new projects, and going overseas. It did do all of those things, but it did them alongside multitudes of ordinary people living with God, doing the way God asked them to be done. Ordinary followers of Jesus whose names we don't know, but they are written in the book of life, just as yours are too. What I'm doing here right now, this is not very pioneering. I don't particularly like doing this or enjoy doing it. This is nothing. This weekend is nothing pioneering about this weekend, although I might like to think there is, staying in my tent and so forth. Pioneering is Tuesday night. Pioneering is Wednesday morning and then Wednesday night and the various battles which I've got to face then. That's what pioneering is. The early church changed the world. The early church changed the world, and very few of them knew the consequences of what they were doing. Very few of them, none of them, I'm pretty sure, knew that because of the way they lived their lives, we are here in a field in Norfolk worshipping Jesus 2,000 years later. They didn't know they were doing that. But we trace our heritage, we trace our family line all the way back through them, because multitudes of people faithfully followed Jesus and they pioneered in everyday life. It was individuals that did it, but they didn't do it individually. Individuals did it, but they didn't do it individually. They were a body. We are a body. Next week, most of us will go back to work alone. You'll walk into your workplace, maybe the only Christian, or maybe one of a very few. But you are not alone. You are an army. We are an army. We are a community. We are the church. And Peter wrote down some descriptions of what that means. We are living stones, the temple of God. Where is God? God is in you, and he is in us as the church. God lives with us. He says that Jesus is our cornerstone, and he binds us together. He says that we're chosen. We're part of a new chosen race. You have to steel yourself with that truth every day. I am chosen. I am chosen. I am chosen by God, part of a humanity restored. You are a royal priesthood. Part of your job when you go into work is to be a mediator between God and people who don't know him yet. You are a holy nation. You are distinctive. You stand out. You look different to the world. And you are God's possession, and nothing can snatch you from his hand. Once you were not this community. Community is such a rubbish word, actually, but it began with C, so I had to put it in. But once you were not this community. Once you didn't know this truth, once you were not a people, this nation, this possession, once you were alone, and when you rose to face the day, you faced the day alone. That's the way things were. The only rock you had to stand on was yourself, and the only strength you had was yours. And then you realized how weak you were and how unstable this world is. Who can I rely on? There's only one thing I can rely on. It's the cornerstone, which is Jesus. A few weeks ago, I was at a 20-year reunion for going to university, 20 years since I matriculated, went up to college, and I sat next to dinner to one of my best friends from university. Last time I saw him was at my wedding, though. We drifted apart over the last 10 years. And he was just explaining some of the things which are going on in his life, being made redundant. He has relationships haven't worked out. He's moving back down to live with his parents, which is kind of a step backwards in his view and stuff. And he doesn't know Jesus at all, and I just felt incredibly sorry for him as we were talking and sharing, not because he's going through those circumstances particularly, because we all go through those circumstances, but because he's facing them alone. He's really facing them alone. And I was suddenly struck, I don't face the challenges of life alone. I face them with you, and you face them with me. You face them with the people next to you. We face them as part of a community. We face them with the community of God. And the community of God, though, isn't just the fact that Daniel and I are friends, and if we've got trouble, we talk to each other or whatever. It's the community of God. It's both you, but it's God himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Jesus said, John chapter 14, verse 23, if anyone loves me, then I and the Father will come and make our home with him. The Father and the Son come and make their home with anyone who loves him. And the Holy Spirit is here. How many people, what's the minimum number of people with you in a room at any one time? It's four. It's you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You are interacting with the community of God, with the triune God, with the Trinity. That means something. And we are called to live that out with that kind of hope that I am not alone. I don't face this world alone. I face it with brothers and sisters, and I face it with a triune God. So how do you pioneer in Durham or in Worthing or in Croydon? You belong to the church. You belong to that community. You play your role in it. In this people who have received mercy, you give your heart to it, you give your energy to it, you give your time to it, you give your love to it. Peter wrote this, love the brotherhood. You love the church. And that's hard too. It's hard. People let you down. It's a place where when you're vulnerable and you're committed to each other, people will let you down. Jesus was let down. It will happen to us too. We've got to be real about that. But it will be worth it. It will be worth it for the better place where we're going to, this kind of ragtag, sorry-looking bunch of people. We are going somewhere glorious. It might not look like much. It might not feel like much at times, but it's true. We are not perfect. He is. So we join with that work. It's a work to belong to a church, and it's a work of love. Just like it's a work to, I have to work at my marriage, but it's a work of love. I love it. Sometimes we equate work with the opposite of love, what we hate to do. But it's good. It's good for us. There are disappointments, but there is so much to be gained by the experience of loving and being loved. We do it for Jesus. So pioneering is about conduct, it's about community in the church, and lastly, we do it for Jesus and in Jesus. It's about Christ. That's what Peter says. He says we are to proclaim the excellencies of him, of God, who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light, from death into life. And I wrote down here a long list of things which are good about Jesus, which I'm not going to read because we're running out of time and so forth. You can think, what is good about following Jesus? You can come up with a long list. And we're called to proclaim those things. How do I proclaim the goodness of Jesus? And how do I proclaim that I'm on a journey with him, but I haven't yet got to the destination where I'm going, but my life is fueled by the hope of arriving in that place? I'm going to give you a couple of examples. I'm very nervous about sharing these examples because as I share them as my experience, I worry that you might take them as some kind of a model or an example. And so I just want to underline here, what I'm about to share is not a model or an example. I'm not saying how you should react under certain circumstances. I'm saying how, by the grace of God, my wife and I reacted under a couple of circumstances. Are you clear on that? So I don't want anyone to feel judged or anything by what I'm about to say. But I was thinking, how is it that we proclaim this hope in real concrete ways, which is visible to people, but doesn't sound shrill or preachy or just like we're arrogant and no better? And maybe I'll still fail at that, but anyway, here we go. My wife Abby had pneumonia 3 times last year. Some of you may have been at Transform 2015. The following month, she got pneumonia. She got it again in July. She got it again in December. That's not normal for a 36-year-old, otherwise very healthy lady to get pneumonia. So come to the earlier of the year, beginning of this year, after the third time, the doctor said, this isn't normal, so we will do some further tests. And they discovered that she had a tumor growing on her left lung. Now, and then she got referred to Guy's Hospital, which is like one of the top lung oncology places in the country. That all sounds very scary and dramatic. I have to say, it's not as scary and dramatic as it sounds. Without wanting to do a disservice to my wonderful wife, it wasn't like regular lung cancer that was going to kill her or anything. It was a tumor, and she was going to have to lose half a lung. And they were going to take it out. That's still a fairly major thing for us. She'd been carrying a partially collapsed lung for over a year. It's been growing for several years. And she dealt with that with incredible cheerfulness and happiness. And people at work, because there are no other Christians, she's a teacher in the school just down the road, just said, how are you able to be so composed? How are you able to deal with that with such confidence? It's a good doorway in for saying, simply because I know Jesus loves me and I'm following him. So that kind of happened, and on March the 17th this year, she went in, and we went up to London and got her settled in because she was going to be in for a week to have the operation. And because I'm likely to forget to finish this story, I'll say that she recovered extremely quickly and is much better than she's ever been, and so forth. So she's very well. And I was going home to be with my kids, who were 4 and 7, and I'm on the tram from Croydon to New Addington, where I live, and I get a phone call. And the phone call comes up. It says, it's my mum and dad. Well, my mum and dad spend about half the year in Zimbabwe. They go there for 6 months of a year. They pioneer in some different way. And my sister lives in Zimbabwe too. And my brother had gone out there on a holiday to visit them. So all the rest of my family was there. And that was quite unusual that they would all be together. So I saw that there had been two missed calls, and I answered it on the third ring, and there's my brother on the other end of the phone, which I instantly know is not a particularly good sign because I'm not expecting him to be on the phone. And what he says is, our dad has just had a massive heart attack and dropped dead about 15 minutes before or something like that. So that's not the best place to receive that kind of news, and I'll be honest with you, it's not the best day to receive that kind of news either. So I went home and dealt with that with my children and had to get in touch with my wife, and so forth. And what bit did I want to say next? It was very sudden. That's right. So he was 68, no risk factors, just like that. And there's a whole long story there. But the short part is that that funeral I preached at in April was his funeral. And I got to preach at my dad's funeral and proclaim that my dad, I love my dad. My dad is a great man. He is a great father. And I got to proclaim that. And what I really wanted to emphasize is this, to a bunch of all the neighbors and staff who they've lived amongst for years and they've been witnessing to for years, who are all there, is to say, my dad is not a was, my dad is still an is. My dad still is. He is asleep and he is going to wake up. And all that Daniel was preaching about yesterday in terms of the new creation of where we're going is still what awaits him. That is what I am living for. That's why I don't grieve. And I took this from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. It's about verse 14. Paul says to the Thessalonian church, I do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, about those who have fallen asleep, that you may not grieve as those do who have no hope. I have hope, and it transforms everything. And it gave me an opportunity that day to proclaim Christ in a way which was not expected, but in a way which I actually really enjoyed. To say, yes, that is what death means for us. It means falling asleep and anticipating a waking up. And I have to, now I'm dealing with it in a certain way. And I'm not saying everyone should deal with it the way I am. And the other members of my family have done it differently, and that's absolutely fine. But it was an opportunity because I believe in standing on something which is true there and saying, yes, I will proclaim that truth. I actually resolved to do that a year ago, and this is what we're called to do as well, is to make resolutions about the future. We're not ignorant of the future. We live in a culture which is burying its head in the sand. I said to Abby well over a year ago on the way back from hospital one day, I said, our parents are getting old. They're in their late 60s. I know in the eyes of the world that isn't particularly old anymore, but these things happen. These things happen. And when it does happen, I want to respond this way. And she said, John, that's very easy for you to say. Now you wait till it happens. And she's right. It is very easy to say it then. And it's harder when it does happen. But we are still called to make resolutions because we face the future not with our eyes shut, not with our head in the sand, but seeing what is coming. Recently on the news, it's just come up all the time, all these celebrities dying, everyone up in a panic about it. I understand some of that, but I also live in a different world. We have to be real about death, and I proclaim Christ in the face of death. It used to be, not very long ago, that in each community where you lived, people went to church past dead people. Have you thought about that? You go past the cemetery into the church door and worship God. We don't do that anymore. It's erased from our consciousness. But it will hit people because you can't run away from it. And we're called to stand on that day and say, proclaim a different hope to what you read in the media or whatever it might be. Pioneering is also proclaiming Christ by living in the reality of what he has done. We're not being sentimental because it is a battle. But it's a battle I don't need to go to China to face that battle. I face that battle in my house every day. And I face it on my street every day. I face it in my community every day. I'm taking too long, so I think I'm going to roughly wind up there. I do want to say one more thing. Just to return to that theme of honor. Because we pioneer in doing good, and that's something which is meant to extend to the wider community. Do you honor the teachers of your kids? Do you honor the head teacher of the school? Do you honor the police officer, especially when he's given you a ticket? Do you honor the local counselor? We are meant to be free with our honor. It says there, Peter says, we have received honor, so we are free to give it. God honors me, Isn't that amazing? Why do I care so much about the honor of other people? If God honors me, I am free to honor other people. C.S. Lewis put it like this, and I wanted to read this. That's why I am doing this bit. I love C.S. Lewis's Chronicles of Narnia. I'm reading them with my oldest daughter, and it's brilliant to talk about the touch points with the gospel. And in the book, The Horse and His Boy, C.S. Lewis puts it like this. He said of some people, instead of being grave and mysterious like most Calamens, which might be Gentiles, the Narnians, or Christians, walked with a swing and let their arms and shoulders go free, and they chatted and laughed. One was whistling. You could see that they were ready to be friends with anyone who was friendly and didn't give a fig for anyone who wasn't. Shasta thought he had never seen anything so lovely in his life. You could see they were ready to be friends with anyone who was friendly and didn't give a fig about anyone who wasn't. Shasta had never seen anything so lovely in his life. That's what it is like to dispense honor. I have been honored, and I'm willing to be with anyone who is willing to be with me. I'm not particularly bothered if people are going to get upset and run away or whatever. Pioneering being that kind of people for Christ, that kind of ambassador for him. The big thing we mustn't be is complacent. Pioneers who are complacent die. Christians cannot be complacent. We can be everything else. We can be weak, faithless, a failure, hopeless. But we can't be complacent. If we find ourselves in those things, there's only one remedy, and that's to run to Jesus. Not run away from him, run to him. That didn't come out quite as I expected it to, because of timing and so forth. But that's how you pioneer in these places. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. Let me pray for us. Father in heaven, we do call upon you and we run to you. And we say, shake us from our complacency. Shake us from saying, we've heard all this before. Shake us from saying, we know all this. And show us, Lord, how in our day-to-day living we face a battle. We face a battle which you are empowering us to face, not only to face, but to be victorious and to push through to a place of victory. We pray that your Holy Spirit would be with us to empower us, to be this people which you have called us to be, and to have this influence in the world which you have called us to have, to be a light, to be a city on a hill which cannot be hidden. We pray that you would transform our conduct for the glory of God, and that we would become this attractive people. We pray that you would form us into this community of attractive people. And we pray that we would fall more in love with Jesus and continually proclaim his excellencies as you have called us from darkness into your wonderful light. Build us into an army, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.